Psalm 51 together today. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, of course, is one of the six penitential psalms that you find in the scriptures. We looked at Psalm 32 a number of weeks back as we were preparing for communion the last time. That is one of the first penitential psalms. Psalm 51 is one of the ones we remember the most, probably, and it is an effective psalm in expressing repentance. Repentance is a challenging topic. Repentance is not fun. It's not an enjoyable thing. The chapter is divided into basically two sections, so we'll be only touching upon the first section today. Verses 1 through 11 seem to be talking about the idea of what God can do for us. It's where repentance is being meted out to the heart. Forgiveness is being established and washed in through our lives. In the second half of the chapter, verses 13 through 19, it's what we are to do for God. So what God can do for us or will do with us, and then what we are to do for him in response to the cleansing of our hearts from our unrighteousness is the way the psalm tends to work. It's interesting to see verse 1, and the Hebrew verse is the small words. That's the first verse. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. That is so specific that commentators have struggled with it a little bit. In other words, it's so plain, they wrestle with it. Saying, well, wait a minute, that must have been added later as something to the text. I don't believe that's the case. There are a number of other things that they'll do. They'll look at the text and they'll struggle with the phrases in verse 5. Behold, I was born, brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And they'll miscast it to the idea that maybe that whole relationship thing is all about sin too. And that's not what David is saying. It's not what David's intent is. There is a depth and intensity of emotion. When they look at the intensity of the emotion, they misunderstand this as well. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned. Wait a minute. Didn't David kill or have killed Uriah? Didn't David have the adultery? And so wasn't that sin against other people? And so the intensity of what they're saying here is, well, we can't take everything literally. The reality here is that he's giving us a fine point of truth. And in the intensity of thought, he's expressing the idea that all else pales in comparison to what sin is, as grievous as wronging other people, whether through murder, or whether through adultery, or whether through lusting. As grievous as that is, the sin goes beyond that. The grief before God of when we sin is dramatically pointed out in verse 4. It is a literal truth. He's not downplaying what he has done wrong. But in reality, he's opening the chapter up, as only God will do, to all of us. Not all of us have murdered. That's why we're free to be here, hopefully. So in order to be included in, God has David write as he does, and the intensity of the emotion, because it reaches all of our heart. When we sin, and that sin is grievous, no matter what it is. Against thee and thee only have I sinned means I stand before God condemned, because that's the one that has to do with eternity. God's the one who makes that decision. So it's an interesting chapter and cannot be taken lightly. It's a chapter that's designed to challenge us. And so, essentially, the first 11 verses, I believe, are teaching us what real repentance sounds like. What does it sound like to truly be repentant? When someone is repentant, there are tears. When someone is repentant, they can't do enough to make up for what they've done wrong. There's no halfway measure about it. So what does real repentance look like? First of all, or sounds like, it sounds like helplessness. We'll see that in verses 1 through 7. It sounds like helplessness. And second of all, it sounds like repentance in verses 6 through 11. Repentance has a unique sound. And this psalm will tell us this. When we come to our time just before communion, we're going to try something. I've asked Brandon to help me read with you as a congregation the passage. So be looking at this to learn the words as we go through it. Be looking at this to learn what God has to say to you. But be also looking that every verse is actually a pair. It's paired up. So Brandon's going to stand on one side of the congregation. I'll stand on the other. We'll try to help you work our way through, and we're going to read to each other the first and second half of each verse. There is a tricky spot. We'll show you where that is. But Once you learn the words and the depth of it, and then we go through the exercise of reading through these 11 or 12 verses, I'm trusting God challenges your heart so you come to the communion table seeing that I'm doing this, remembering his death. He had to die so that I can be here. What does that mean? And may our repentance be genuine by what we see in our text of Scripture. So, first of all, it sounds helpless. Second of all, it sounds repentant. It sounds helpless. Look at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You probably noticed that he talks about blotting, washing, and cleansing in verses 1 and 2. Then again, you see purge, wash, and make me hear joy in verses 7 and 8. The first segment of the cleaning and cleansing has to do with his neediness. It has to do with his sin. It focuses on the sin. What is he being washed from? From my transgressions, from my rebellion. Every word in the Hebrew language for sin is found in this chapter. It's pretty amazing. Every word. So it talks and touches each one of us, talks about each one of us and touches each one of us. The second set, purge, wash, and make me hear, are things that God is doing in the process of cleansing me. Therefore, our outline, I'm helpless. I'm a sinner that needs to be cleansed. I'm being cleansed, and therefore God is doing these things in my life. Therefore, this is what repentance sounds like. It's pretty interesting to see how the terms, even though it seems like he's repeating himself, have a purpose, and they have a meaning for us. They're pretty dramatic in how they share God's truth. So, the background. To the chief musician, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet had went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Why aren't we hearing the words of the specifics? Because he faced the specifics when Nathan spoke to him, when he was crushed. Remember, he was lazy as a king. He did not go to war. When kings go to war, he stayed back. And he noticed a woman while she was bathing, and he lusted after her. And then he reached out to her and committed adultery. And she was with child, and so the husband was returning. And he tried to make it look like it was the husband's child. And the husband wouldn't follow through because he was being a faithful soldier to David. And so he sent him off with his own message for his own death, basically, telling the general when he gets to this place, call the retreat so that he might die at that place in the battle. And sure enough, he did. David had sinned, and he was trying not to face his sin. And so God sent a prophet, sent Nathan, and Nathan said, "You're the man." He was speaking to him, and David was crushed to the heart, to the quick of his soul. He had faced what that sin was. Psalm 32 may very well have been written before this psalm or after this psalm and tied to the same kind of subject, because it talks about the crushing of the bones. It talks about the breaking of the spirit, and talks about God's work in drying him up spiritually because he had sinned and he had not confessed his sin. So now we're looking in this psalm about what repentance looks like. He will, in a general way, reflect back on that sin. It's been specifically identified in the small verse. And then as he goes into what he's talking about, he's widening it out for all of us. What does sin really look like? What is this? It sounds helpless. There's ownership of my failure. Verse 1, however, is precious. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. The word blot, in the Hebrew way of looking at things, when there was a debt, they did things a little differently than we do. We go and we have a debt. And so we have a bill of things that we need and owe to pay and the things we need to pay for. We receive that bill. We go and take that bill and we pay that bill, and then we get the receipt. You go down and pay your taxes. You're given, handed a receipt for the taxes you just paid. That's how we do things. In the Hebrew world, they didn't do it that way. They blotted. In other words, you paid your debt and it was scratched out. There was no more record of it. That's why the word is put here the way it is. Blot out my transgressions. How can God blot out transgressions? How's it possible? How does he scratch them out so there's no record? You don't even get a receipt for it. After all, Jesus Christ paid for it. We don't get the receipt. Our sins are blotted out through the goodness of God. And that's precisely what verse 1 is saying. God is good, and that's the only reason we have forgiveness. No Muslim can say that. Can he? Because God isn't good like that. The only reason why we can be have our sins blotted out is because God is good. So whenever you hear someone say God is good, what should you hear first? I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. It's not just because of what God has done and what we look at and see that he has done, or we see the big things that he has done, or maybe nothing in particular, but God is simply good because you're forgiven. That's the first point of the passage. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. This is your nature to fulfill your promises. God keeps his word. And God has given us his word that promises what forgiveness is about. I'm helpless without that. He's not looking at any goodness of his own. He's not looking at any prayers of God's people. He's not looking at any kind of corporate group effort. He's just simply saying, have mercy on me, O God, because according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot, scratch out, completely deliver, wipe off out my transgressions. You see the word transgress, you see the word iniquity, you see the word sin. Transgression is rebellion. It's rebellion against God. It's high-handed. It's shaking your fist in the hands of God, in the face of God, I'm sorry. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. The idea of iniquity is perversion, polluting, that which takes that which is good and twists it and turns it about and destroys its purpose, makes it useless. You know what that means when you have a tool that's been bent out of shape and you can never get it back. That's the word pervert, is to twist to such a degree it's irredeemable. That's what our sin is. That's what it's about. The word sin is then the idea of missing the mark. No matter how good we may be and whatever standard God has set, we will never make it. We will never reach it. Therefore, he says, blot out my rebellions. Wash me thoroughly from my perversions. Cleanse me from everywhere I miss the mark. You know, you look at the word cleanse and wash and blot, and you go back into the Old Testament and thumb through the chapters, and you begin to realize what he's talking about. When you see the purification rituals that God prescribed for leprosy, wash after the leprosy has been cleansed, because we've been defiled. And then there is the need to be washed when you've touched something dead. David is saying, I've been defiled by sin. I've touched death. And that's a dramatic statement of what he's talking about. What does repentance sound like? It sounds helpless. I've been defiled. I've touched death. Helplessness. So basically, he's telling us what I need. Verses 1 and 2. I have mercy on me. Blot me, blot out, wash me, cleanse me. That is what I need in verses 1 and 2. I need cleansing. Then in verses 3 and 4, he says, what I have done. He owns his sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. I recognize them. I recognize my, and he picks the worst of them, my rebellions. And my sin is always before me. I can't see beyond it. It's right here before my face. Against you, you only, you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12 talks about when we do something towards one of our brothers in Christ that is sinful, it says we've done so to Christ. That's an important perspective. We wrong one another. We can sin against one another, but when we do so, who is it that we really are affecting? It's our Savior. It's our God. So David is taking that very biblical concept and emphasizing it with intensity. Where does my sin reach its highest culpability? It's that which condemns me and my soul to hell. Therefore, it's before God. Though I may wrong others and do wrong others, I've done this evil in his sight. And he goes on to say this, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. You know, what I have done, I own my sin, but God is perfect. His perfections will be talked about a little bit further. But God is perfect and I'm not. I can never reach that standard or that scale. Verses 5 and 6 then, he tells you where I stand, what I need, verses 1 and 2, what I have done in verses 3 and 4, where I stand. I stand in total depravity. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. In other words, I'm brought forth into the mainstream of mankind. I'm a human being like everybody else. I was born like all the rest of us. And I was born into this atmosphere of sinfulness. But not only that, as I was put together, as I began a sinner. So by nature and by choice, I'm depraved. And so it says, my depravity doesn't hold a candle to what God asks for and looks for. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. God says there's one place I want you to be pure above all things because it affects everything else, and that's in the inner part of who you are. We feel pretty good when we're cleaned up well on the outside. But yet we look on the inside and we see that we are sinners. And it still dogs us everywhere we go. That sin nature is still there whispering in our ear. Even though we're repentant and born again, we still have that speech that we hear that presses us to do that which is not honorable before God. And what he's saying here is God desires through and through that I be perfect. Because God himself is perfect. I stand here condemned. I am helpless because in my own depravity I cannot serve God. David specifically is giving us the sound of helplessness. The sound of real repentance is helpless. I can't do this for myself. But instead, you find him turning about and telling us what the sound of repentance is. It is a repentant sound. A desire of the penitent is what we will find here. There's a dismal situation in the first half. Now it's the desire of the penitent one because there's no way the penitent one can fix any of this. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. When you look at this text, you see the sound of repentance. As he talks about, first of all, he says, purge me with hyssop. The original root of purge is the word sin. And what he's saying here is, God, de-sin me. That's essentially what this word says and means. De-sin me with hyssop. God, you've got to be the one who descends me. I can't do it. I cannot beat sin. I cannot be victorious on my own. Descend me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. If you do it, God, that's where cleansing is. How many people have you known who have said, I think I need to turn over a new leaf. I need to do these things right. I need to get a hold of myself. I need to change my course. I need to straighten up. God alone does the de-sinning. We've got to turn to him in helplessness, and real repentance cries out to God and says, Lord, de-sin me. Then he says, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That washing is something like you might picture somebody at a stream bed. They've got this sheet that they want to clean, or they've got this garment that they want to clean. It's supposed to be white, and what do? They're pounding it against the rocks. They're pounding the soap in, and then they pound the soap out. and they're washing it. That's the term here of wash me. It means to pound, to stamp, to loosen the dirt. That's the terminology. Boy, that is not something I want to feel, do you? And yet that's what a repentant sinner wants to feel. That God is in the business of taking the dirt. He's de-sinning me. He's washing me. He's beating me up a bit, stamping on me a bit. If a person's looking for the easy route out when it comes to repentance, that's not repentance, is it? Not the way it works. When we look for the easy route out, or we just simply flippantly say, Lord, forgive me from all my sins, we have failed. This is why David doesn't go to the specific, but yet the specific is right there, isn't it? He sees everything that he has done, and he says, Lord, this is what I know it takes to cleanse me, purge, wash. And then he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, literally deep joy. You know, when a person truly is repentant, he doesn't just turn and laugh. He's so down because God has crushed him that it's got to be an act of God for him to hear joy once again. To turn and hear joy once again, it's got to be God doing it. He's not doing this himself. He's not turning on the TV. He's not going to something to distract. He's got to wait upon God. So Lord, cleanse. Lord, purge. And Lord, when you see fit, you replace my joy. And it's got to be the deep-seated joy. Because only God can do that. That's what forgiveness looks like. That the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. And blot out all my iniquities. Again, the word blot. It's not just a receipt that it's been paid for. It's taking the record and removing it. God alone can do that. God alone descends. God alone is the one who brings this kind of blessing to play. Then he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Steadfast is the idea of doing what is right. It means that idea of a heart that is through and through clean. And you've seen through and through all here, through here. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly. We saw the idea of through and through before, that God looks for the hidden part. And in everything we do, that we might be like him. Through and through, once again. Steadfast spirit, but God's got to do this. God has got to create the clean heart. God's got to take what's there, take it apart, and build it again. When we sin, God has to do the work of taking us apart and rebuilding us again. Any other kind of repentance isn't real repentance, is it? You'll fail again. You'll fall again. It's got to be God at work, God doing these things to bring about real repentance to our heart. Renew a steadfast spirit. Renew or create a new state is what he's saying. A new state in me. You know, repentance isn't something we gin up from within. It's not something we get over. It's something God does. It's something God brings about, because otherwise we've seen we're helpless. Therefore, do not cast me away from your presence, he says. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. We work our way through these little sections and we see that God must descend me, must cleanse me. God must vigorously wash me. That's a removing of guilt, a removing of the record. Blot these things out is what we see. And finally, he says, there's got to be a new state of assurance in me. The presence of God is here. God's Spirit is at work. There's a cleansing. What a passage of Scripture. What does real repentance sound like? It will always sound helpless by itself. And it will always sound penitent in a biblical fashion. As we come before the Lord, we're supposed to confess our sins and make our lives right before the Lord, but we can't do that, can we? God must do so. But God only does so because he is good. That's important. I'm not. He is. He expects goodness or rightness or a clean spirit, and he will bring that about in the hearts of his own, of his children, precisely because he's good and for no other reason. What a blessing that God is gracious in giving to us these verses. Let's take a moment or two and bow before the Lord in prayer, and then Tim will come and lead us in a song. Father, your word is specific. It is instructive, and it challenges us. it challenges us, for so often we look at sin in a lighter fashion than what you see. Father, may we see that even the lightest of these sins of our lives fits into one of the categories of rebellion or perversion or missing the mark. Whatever it is, Father, it's enough to condemn, and you desire truth in the inward parts. And Father, we are depraved. We so desperately need your work. So we are left once again in our own hearts, recognizing our helplessness and coming to you in penitence, asking of you that our fellowship with you would be restored and that it would be sweet, and may we rest upon your goodness. Your goodness in sending your Son to die for us, your goodness in his full payment and full of our debt, and Father, your goodness in blotting out every record of our sin. Oh Lord, what a precious truth we have seen today. In Jesus' name, amen.